Grace Chapel podcast. Thank you for tuning in. We're so glad you're here. Before we get started, we want to remind you of the importance of being connected into a local church body. Podcasts are a gift from God, but are meant to be supplemental and not substitute or replace the gathering of the saints in worship in the Word. With that being said, we pray that this teaching would bless you, equip you, and encourage you in your walk with Christ.
All right. Well, can y'all join me in welcoming Pastor Dave as he comes up to bring a good word this morning?
Amen. Are we good this morning? Yes. I'm glad to hear that. You guys got some stuff going on. It's exciting what the Lord is doing here. And, you know, in the midst of these kinds of seasons, walking with various churches in different parts of the country, I was telling Jake, he was telling me about the last four Sundays and what he was preaching on, which was awesome. It's always a time where the enemy wants to try to come in and fuss you up. So kind of just be ready for that, so that you can kind of go, oh, I know what that is, right? I think last time I was with you, we talked about how, you know, the enemy distorts, distracts, discourages, deceives, and divides. And one of the things that I want to encourage you on is in this season where, and I know you know this, like the building is not your identity, right? Like have fun with it, but it's the same as a sound system. It costs more, but it's the same as a sound system. It's the same as a guitar. It's a tool, right? It's a tool. So always remember that. Because the enemy will try to distort it and make it this big thing, and you'll forget this. This is the church, right here, and how we interact and relate with one another. And that's something that we have to constantly come back to. And it just happens in the midst of busyness. It happens in the midst of, you know, trying to get things done, that all of a sudden relationships can go sideways. And be somebody that just says, you know what, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to be proactive. And if any relationship seems wonky, you're going to step into it and go, we good? And then don't be dishonest and say, oh yeah, brother, we're awesome. But as you walk away, you said, that dirty, rotten, you know, that's the time to be able to say, hey, honestly, there was something that happened. Can we just talk about it? See, that's the way to defeat the enemy. Humility, transparency, trying to be committed to walk well with one another. All right. So in light of that, I want to talk to you today about 1 Corinthians 13. Love is. And Paul begins to fill this thing out. But before we get into Paul, let's see what Jesus said about this. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Now think about that. Jesus has obviously expressed love. Like, I'm a guy that enjoys watching The Chosen. And I like watching it because it gives me a different angle to maybe see some insights on Jesus. You know, there's core biblical stuff, and then they have to round it out with story, right? But they do a really good job of this, of helping us see how Jesus actually loved the disciples. Because, I mean, think of this. Jesus said, love each other the way I've loved you. Have you ever paused to think about how did Jesus love them? And we all go, well, he died on the cross for them and us. Okay, yes. But when you think of daily life, what did that look like? What did that look like? The conversations that were had, the expressions that were given, him watching the way he took care of them. And Jesus said, love each other the way I've loved you. That's the model. Now, I'm not coming to you today as a love expert. I'm still growing. You can ask my wife. She'll tell you. She'll confirm that for you, all right? But it's a place in our lives where we need to say, God, would you grow that capacity in me? And notice what it says. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Like, think about this. The way that I like to say this is the way you relate to each other will prove to the world that you're mine. Like, the world right now doesn't want to have much to do with the church. Have you noticed this? And it's not because of the world, it's because of the church. And it's the way that we live our lives. Like you want people to say, I want to get me some of that. That's what we want people to say when they see the way that we love each other. And we're living in a world right now where things in the body of Christ are just, the word I use is goofy. There's just a lot of goofiness going on. And it can be rooted in sin and selfishness and pride and all the stuff that goes with our human nature, right? And here, we understand that Jesus says, I just want you guys to know, it's not by the way you worship, even though we just experienced awesomeness. It's not in the way that you evangelize. It's not in the way that you pray. It's the way you love each other that the world will say, I want that. Like all those things I just mentioned, they're huge in our lives as followers of Jesus. And we just got to spend wonderful time in his presence in worship. But the way that the world will know, Jesus said, is the way that you relate to each other. So I'm just taking the word love and broadening it. The way that we relate to each other will cause people to say, I want what you have. And I would challenge you is that you walk through this new season of life, which is incredibly exciting here, is make sure that as the building continues to flesh itself out and you get to see it and rejoice in it and not too long from now be a part in it, that equally to that, that your love is growing for one another. And that the enemy has no room. He has no room to steal, kill, and destroy. Are you tracking with me? Okay. Notice this words from Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There it is again. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends. So there's the, like, what does love look like? It's laying stuff down to serve somebody else. It's laying my agenda down to meet yours. It's taking my plans and just putting them on the back burner to help you fulfill yours. That's what it is. Like, do you understand the dynamic of love is such that because you're laying life down for each other, everybody's needs are met. Like, that's what it's supposed to look like. And instead of me pumping up my vision, I've got 55 people who love me pumping up my vision, and I'm pumping up theirs. It's so different than the world is made, which includes our social media. I would love that social media would become much more about us pumping each other up than focusing on my own thing. See, that's a kingdom way of using that. But I just want us to see, again, it's laying our lives down for each other. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to get a little close today on some of these topics. As we start looking at the different pieces of love is, just know it's going to get a little close. Let him go there. Let him take those little elbows that the Holy Spirit has and do a little of this inside today. And it's okay to go home afterwards and say, honey, I'm really sorry for the argument on the way to church this morning. Okay, not that that ever happens, right? All right, how about John, the disciple Jesus loved, who had this special relationship with Jesus? What did he say about this? Two verses, two portions I want to give you here. Look at this one. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In other words, a big part of who God's character is love. And if we're not loving like that, we're not really seeing God right. We're not seeing him for who he really is. I mean, he went as far as here as saying, look, if you don't do this, you're a liar. Like, check out this next verse. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So in these two different expressions from Jesus and John, there's some guarding against self-deception. Okay, here it's like we can be deceived if we think that we're being loving, but we don't love our brother. This Joy Dawson quote just slays me every time. We are only as close to the Lord as we are close to the person we love the least. Like, should we just close in prayer now? Let me just read that again. We are only as close to the Lord as we are close to the person we love the least. Wow. Wow. So here he says in John saying, look, if you don't love your brother, you're kind of deceived in how much you think you love God. And then Jesus is saying, hey guys, the world actually has a right to kind of make judgments about you. That the way the world will know that you follow me is you love each other. So when the world looks at us and goes, well, you guys are goofy, why would I want to be a part of you? It's kind of exposing how we're really living. So it's like the Lord has built in these self-deception things so that we have some measures to go, boy, am I walking in self-deception here? Whether as an individual, as a congregation, as the church. All right? 1 Corinthians 13, Paul addresses issues going on. Now, the city of Corinth was in southern Greece, and it was this very productive commercial center. He's writing to these people who are made up, this congregation of Greeks, Romans, some from Asia, and they were rich and poor, and there was kind of this religious hodgepodge that was going on. There was this mixture of stuff that was going on. Remember, this brand new church in Corinth that he was writing to was brand new believers. Like, they were spanking brand new. And the environment they were coming out of is in their city. It hosted the temple of Aphrodite. She was known as the goddess of sensual love and pleasure. It was said that 1,000 prostitutes served her temple. It was a city known for its wild immorality, paganism, and debauchery. It was the sin city of its time. When the Romans saw somebody that was just wildly immoral, they called him a Corinthian. That was kind of their slogan for that wild person full of immorality and debauchery. They're a Corinthian. Like, that's who Paul is writing to. While he's teaching in Ephesus, he gets word that there's some issues going on in the new church there. So take a look at these issues. And again, the biggest problem there was they were having a hard time separating themselves from the world that they grew up in. Like, anybody relate to that? They were having a hard time. It's like, this is kind of our norm, and now the Spirit of God is in me, and he's wooing me away from that, but I'm familiar with that, and I don't know what this looks like. So here was some of their problems. Check this out. Their Sunday gatherings were a mess, with a few folks getting drunk from communion. They didn't have little communion cups like we do. They would pour glasses and they would have communion, dipping in a little too much to the communion there, all right? They were having theological arguments, and people were suing each other. Immorality was rampant beyond what was even tolerated by the pagans around them, to the point that one man was sleeping with his stepmother. Some in church were having very real spiritual experiences, visions and dreams and all that kind of thing, and they were just getting out of hand. They were taking them to another level beyond what was true, and others were using their spiritual gifts without referencing others, hurting each other. Like, this is a baby church. This was going on, right? They were sucking their thumbs, trying to figure it out. And so Paul goes, I think I need to write him a letter. Try to gently lead them and correct them in some things. So he writes in this letter, 1 Corinthians. We get to 1 Corinthians 13, and he knows they're trying to redefine love. Like, what is love supposed to look like? And so he says this. He starts with this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Like, he hits the things that we kind of measure as spiritual stuff. He talks about speaking in the tongues of men and angels. In that day, many people believed that speaking in tongues was actually that you were speaking the language of angels. So that's what he means by this. They thought, okay, I'm speaking in this supernatural, angelic tongue. And so it was to them, it was a very, very spiritual thing. And yet Paul says to them, if you do that without love, it's just like a noisy gong. Bang, bang. I like what somebody wrote about this. Think of those old Western movies where you see the wagons. He said this, he who has not the love of God is like an empty wagon coming violently down a hill. It makes a great noise because there's nothing in it. And oftentimes we can be that way. Even with our spiritual gifts, we're making this loud noise about it, but there's nothing of love. He also challenges prophetic powers to understand all mysteries and know all knowledge. Like, we get impressed with people who can say, hey, I was praying for you, and the Lord showed me, Dietra, that you are... I got a word for you later. No, not... But we can put people up on pedestals. Wow, they can read people's mail. They can... And Paul's saying, if they do that but don't have love, it's nothing. It's nothing. He says, if you have faith to move mountains but have not love, you've got nothing. Like we are living in a world, you guys, where we need to have big faith. I mean, you just think of in our own country. I just got back from Nepal, and they need big faith for others' things. But in our country, you know, you hear 70% of people aren't happy about the two candidates who are running for president. We need big faith that God is bigger. And I want to remind you, in a political year, the key is not who's in the White House. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. The key to America being changed is the body of Christ. It's not who's in the White House. Who's in there? Is it important? Yes, it is. I'm not lowering that. I'm just raising this. And I'm saying, you've got to remember, this is not a season for our veins to be bulging, yelling over political stuff. Remember this. The more you do that, the more you lose your credibility to be an ambassador for Jesus. You're first his ambassador. Never forget that. Don't do anything that removes your ability to relate to a person, whether they're yellow, green, pink, purple, Republican, or Democrat. Guys, we're first members of the kingdom of God. And Jesus has solutions. And when we let political stuff get too loud, we're in trouble. My friend Dan Sneed said years ago, about 15 years ago, he said, you know, there's two things that got us in trouble as the body of Christ in our country. One is we got way too deep into politics. And secondly, we created Christian celebrities. He said those two things have caused problems because they don't resonate with the kingdom of God. Do we care? Like, I care. I walk alongside some government leaders. I want them to be men and women of God. And I focus on their character and helping them hear from God, because God needs people in that realm. So don't mishear me. But I'm just saying, guys, there's something bigger. There's something bigger at play. And we've got to always remember that in the midst of this. He said, giving away all that I have. He says, if you give away everything, like, I am so sacrificial, man. I'm just selling everything. Like, you show up at the ill next Saturday and you brought everything from your house. And you say, Jake, for the sake of the church, I'm selling it all. Okay, but Paul says, even if you do that without love, you gain nothing. And then kind of there's the ultimate, right? If I deliver up my body to be burned, martyrdom, like for the sake of the kingdom, I'll lay down my life. Back at that time, there were Christians that were so proud about their ability to endure suffering for Jesus, they thought it was the most important thing in the Christian life. This is why Paul's addressing this. Like, are all those things awesome? Yes, every one of them. But Paul's saying, if you're doing those things without love, there's no fruit. All right? So then he moves on and we get into this part. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So let's just take a look at these things. We're going to go kind of briefly through them, but I just want to touch on them. And I want us to understand from the original language what it means. My friend Heather Zempel is somebody who dives deep into checking this stuff out in the original culture and language. And so I borrowed some of the things that Heather's dug out. It's really insightful. So I want us to look at these words and just pay attention to ones which go like this. Kind of the Holy Spirit's nudging you. I want you to think about your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with your neighbors, with your small group, with the people that you work with, and the one that you maybe have a hard time loving. So think about these things as we go through this. The first one is love is patient. In the Greek, it means a long patience, suffering long, patiently enduring, being slow to anger and take revenge. This patience for people is a decision not to give up on someone. Patience with somebody where you won't give up on them. If you dig into the original language, this specific kind of patience refers to the restraint of power. It's when you have the right and ability to pull a power play on someone, but choose not to. It's that kind of patience. It's like, man, I could just trump them right now. And you don't. You don't. Like, think about that. Where you could pound on them right now, and you don't. It's having that kind of patience. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Patience that doesn't take revenge. Second one, again, you guys, we could spend hours on these, right? Jake's going to do a whole sermon series on each one of these, all right? Love is kind. Love is kind. In the original language, it means to show oneself useful or to act with benevolence. Kindness doesn't mean just nice and polite. You know, we have that in our culture. They were so nice. They said, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. It goes way beyond that. It means doing something useful or beneficial for another person. Kindness is looking for a way to use what you have to meet another's need or to bless their lives. Love leverages any power or position that you have for the sake of others. Influence, possessions, gifts, property, words of encouragement. Kindness is using what you have to benefit somebody else, knowing you can't maybe get anything back in return. Kindness. How's kindness functioning in your life today? How about this one? Love does not envy. Love does not envy. In the Greek, it means a warmth of feeling or boiling, earnestly coveting, zealously desire to have. Scripturally, envy's not a small thing. Envy ended up having a brother murder Abel. Envy ending up selling Joseph into slavery. Envy ended up putting Jesus on a cross. If you look at it from the religious leader's perspective, there are two kinds of envy. The first one we're more familiar with. It's when I want what you have. That's envy. But there's another deceptive piece of envy. It's not wanting you to have what you have because I can't have it. Think about that. It's not wanting you to have what you have because I can't have it. Love doesn't put objects, possessions, or opportunities between people. It appreciates what others have without entertaining jealousy and sincerely rejoicing in their being blessed. Like, can you do that? Like when somebody, like, you know, your car's breaking down, you could use a new car, but somebody gets a new car. Like, can you just literally rejoice with them, or does envy start? I don't want you to have that because I can't have it. That's envy. See, it's like the Lord, Paul's saying, love doesn't envy. Love rejoices when others are blessed. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we could just close in prayer now and say, let's just go work on this for the next 6 years, right? But we're going to keep going, all right? Love is not arrogant. In other words, it doesn't vaunt itself, put itself on display, extolling oneself excessively. Love doesn't operate out of arrogance, fueled by its root, insecurity. Note that. Arrogance's root is insecurity. Insecurity tends to assert its authority, insert itself. It is not puffed up. It is not so consumed with itself that it cannot see the contributions of others in their life. It doesn't parade itself. It doesn't assign value based on me-you comparisons. Love is other-centered, not self-centered. It values other people's contributions. Like, what's the opposite of this? There would be a lot of thank yous. It's like, I would not be who I am today if you didn't. It's like, thank you for taking the time to add this to my life. That's the opposite of this, okay? How about this one? Love is not rude. It doesn't act unbecomingly or unseemly, distracting from one's appearance, character, or reputation. It means in the Greek, disgracing another. I like this. Love doesn't deflate others. It isn't rude or impolite. It honors others and demonstrates respect. Love demonstrates courtesy. Love listens. And I like this. Love disagrees without devaluing. Let me say that again. Love disagrees without devaluing. Do you know we've lost that in our culture? Like disagreeing equals devaluing these days. And in the body of Christ, this needs to be different amongst us. You can disagree without devaluing the person or even the person's opinion. Hey, I hear you on that. I can tell you put some real thought into that, but let me kind of give you a different perspective. See? You can still value them. Sometimes we think we are taking a stand or defending truth, but does it resonate with love or is it just flat out rude? There are times we are to bring correction, realign people to scriptural truth. Probably we don't even do that often enough. But we often do it being rude. The person doesn't really believe you love me and you're so with me, I will walk with you in it. It's just, and you leave. That's the opposite of what we're talking about here. Like, let me just pause while we're on this one. And I want to tell you, in Matthew 18, it gives us instruction on how to correct somebody. And we're to do it out of love, not rudeness. And it says, you go to the person. If they don't hear you, you bring somebody else and go with them. If they don't hear again, you bring a little smaller group of people, and then you bring it to the whole church. Just remember the context, you guys, of this. That when this was written, the whole church meant a house church. It didn't mean you bring up here and say, hey, I need to tell you something about Amy. You went to your house church. Why? Because that's where your relationships were. Because it was the safest place. So when you bring somebody before the church and stand them up front in front of a group of 500 people, that's not the meaning of this. This is why people are embarrassed and they never want to show them. Yeah, are there times you call things out? Yes. But when you're dealing with the correction of people, you got to realize this was written in relational tones, in small groups and churches with the people that love Amy the most. And if Amy has the issue and she's got 10 people around her that she knows love her, she's going to way better hear that correction than somebody that just goes, Amy. So even in our correction, we're not supposed to be rude. We're supposed to be full of love and create an environment where the correction happens with people who love them and who are committed to walk with them through the process. All right, let's keep going. Love does not insist on its own way. Does it means in the original language to require or demand from others. Love is not consumed with gratifying themselves over meeting the needs or desires of others. Love is about actively choosing someone else's highest good. Sometimes that means making decisions against what you want. It's laying your life down for somebody else. Love does not insist on its own way. Philippians 2 says, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Can I just tell you that this is the way that we keep the unity in the body of Christ? It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Like, are you somebody that keeps the unity of this flock? Like, you need to be somebody that's like, you're on guard. You're on guard in a way to keep unity, that the enemy doesn't get in to start causing little stuff going on. We guard that. It's really, really important. And the only way we can do that is when we're not insisting on our own way and we're looking out for the big picture. We're looking out for the whole. Okay? How about this one? I wonder if anybody relates to this one this morning. Love is not irritable. It literally means that. Does not irritate, provoke, or arouse anger. It is not easily provoked. I like this. It doesn't trigger people's triggers. We're not overly sensitive and touchy. Okay, now you have to ask yourself, are you overly sensitive and touchy? Do you pick up offenses easy? Are you somebody that people have to walk on eggshells around, gauging one's mood to see if they can be approached? Guys, if gals, if we're walking this way, we need to say, Jesus, come help change this area of my life. You don't want to be the person that is kind of doing this around people, hey, hey, Bob, because you don't really know where they're at. Like, we can be overly sensitive and touchy. And the Bible teaches us here, it says, love is not irritable. Why? Because you extend grace to each other. You give room that you might not have communicated that exactly as you want, but I catch your heart. Like, are you easily irritated? Are you easily offended? Are you somebody that people feels like they got to walk on eggshells around? This is saying that love is not that way. Paul's saying love is not irritable. There's a graciousness about love. How about this one? Love is not resentful. It means to count, number, compute, or calculate, all right? Love is not resentful. It's not keeping a record of wrongs. This speaks of holding things over another's head, dragging out another's wrong, holding grudges, throwing it back in someone's face, seeking revenge and punishment. Like, think about this. Who are you holding this over today? Is there something you're holding over somebody's head today? I like this story about a writer who speaks of a tribe in Polynesia, in the islands in the Pacific, where when there was an offense taken, a man would take some symbol of that offense and he hangs it inside in his hut above his bed. So when he is awake, he can be reminded of that offense. This is not that, all right? But think about it for a minute. I wonder if we have subtly done that. Do we have things hanging over our heads that we keep looking at and dwelling on? Like, God wants to get us free from that. I know you've been hurt. I've been hurt. I've been disappointed. But I've set my heart to not be offendable. I've set my heart to quickly forgive, to run to repentance when I need to do that. I am not going to let this get in me. Because once it gets in you, it's kind of like how leukemia gets in somebody's blood system and the heart just pumps that thing constantly in your system. And bitterness, resentment, this, it just starts pumping its life into you. If this is you today, just come to Jesus and say, God, would you set me free from this? I repent for giving place to this resentfulness in my life. And I know you've been hurt. I have too. But this is why Jesus died, that we can be free from that. All right? How about this one? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. All right? In the original language here, it means unrighteousness, iniquity, injustice, wrong. It mourns sinfulness, taking no pleasure in another's failure. Like, just think of, like, was there somebody this week or this year where you've rejoiced in their failing? They earned that. They're just reaping what they sow. It's true. They are. But the Bible teaches us that love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices at the truth. Jesus, help us. Help us to be able to have the picture that their screw-up becomes a prayer request from them for to us to pray. God is the one that he will take care of. Like, the Bible teaches us, in the end, nobody's getting away with anything. We either deal with it here through repentance and forgiveness, or there's later. But we need to realize we're not supposed to carry this stuff in our heart. We're not supposed to rejoice at anything else but the truth, like the true truth. We're supposed to rejoice at. How about this one as we kind of wind it down? Love bears all things. It means to cover, to protect, preserve, to keep secret, to conceal, even though they may know the weaknesses of others. Love protects and conceals what they know to preserve that person. If it is an issue that needs to be talked about, they go to them and not to the whole world. That's what it means here, that to bear all things, that you bear it out of love instead of just exposing. And we live in a culture that just exposes. And is there times that unrighteousness needs to be exposed? Of course. But what's the motive behind it? See? How about this one? Love believes all things. It means to trust with, to be persuaded. We never believe evil unless the true facts demand it. Think about that. Like, do we lean on the side of every negative thing? That's where we just get sucked into. And that's our leaning. It's the conspiracy theories. We just get sucked right in. He's saying lean opposite of that. We never believe evil unless the true facts demand it. Love always trusts God in the midst of everything that comes one's way. Love does that in relationship with others, believing in them as a person in the midst of unplanned life events, current difficulties, or what other people think about them. Like, have you had somebody like that in your life? Where they've believed in you even when life sucks and everything about it does? How about this one? Love hopes all things. It persists through dark times. Love doesn't give up. It continues to love even when there is not love in return or when hoping for a different outcome. Love hopes for a better future, a superior solution, a redeemed relationship, and a more glorious day. This doesn't mean you don't have boundaries. This doesn't mean you don't say, yeah, I don't like this because I'm a relational guy, but the reality is there are some relationships on this side of heaven that you might not be fully redeemed with. Any of you have ever experienced that? Now, let me just say this while we're talking about it. There's a difference between reconciling and redemption. We are to be reconciled with everybody that we can be. Like, here's my grid. This person here, who I've had a hard time with, who has done stuff to me, is my heart in a place that if Jake is saying, hey, now's the time for communion, could I go up and literally side by side have communion with them? Could I serve them communion? That shows you've been to a point where you've reconciled. Redemption is a whole different story. That's like there are people in my life, and I just tell you, beyond, I don't like even saying this. But there's people in my life that I have totally reconciled with, but I don't know if I would have them on my team again. That is going to require a redemption process. Requires a rebuilding of trust. But as far as it depends on us, the Bible says in Romans, walk in peace with everyone. And that means at least coming to a place where you know you have reconciled with people. Is there anybody today in your life that you haven't reconciled with? As far as it depends on you. On their end, they may not be interested in that. And all you can do in that point is say, okay, God, I'm just going to keep my heart ready that if that ever comes, I'm not going to be shocked. I will be ready as far as it depends on me. Okay? How about this one? Love endures all things. Down to the final two. It literally means to persevere under trial, to bear bravely and calmly, to not flee. Endurance is a kind of patience. This is the kind of patience that endures suffering. It's about keeping calm and carrying on in the midst of adversity and chaos. I like this too. It's a military term, the original Greek word here for endures all things. It's a military term that speaks of standing your ground even as bullets are whizzing past your head. Endure all things. It's staying steadfast even when circumstances are inconvenient. This is the patient of the powerless, of the vulnerable. It's the patient that addresses sin and brokenness, not in a momentary snap of the finger, but it's a patience that endures with others. How about this last one? Love never fails. It means to fail, to perish, to be without effect. The greatness of love is that it keeps on bearing, believing, and hoping. It doesn't give up. It destroys enemies by turning them into friends. Note this, and you'll see this here on the screen. we could replace the word love throughout 1 Corinthians 13 with the name Jesus, and the description would make perfect sense. We can easily say Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy, and make it through the whole chapter. We can measure our spiritual maturity by seeing how it sounds when we put our name in there. Dave is patient and kind. Does it sound totally ridiculous? What would your spouse, children, closest friends, or even those that would oppose you say? So Jesus, this precious flock, we are just amazed at what you're doing. Thank you for the precious people that are here. Thank you, Lord, for the stalwarts that have been here from the very beginning. And they've loved through endurance. We're grateful. Thank you for the new faces. Thank you, Lord, for this new season. Thank you for the gift of a property. Lord, I just would pray that this would be something that we can have fun with and we can watch you do something with. Lord, that property's already been dedicated to you many times over. But again, even today, Lord, we just give it back to you and say, it's yours. Would you use it for the glorification of the name of Jesus, the extension of the kingdom, not only here locally, but nationally and globally. And Lord, would you allow this flock to be known for its love? I just pray even now, Lord, just in faith, that in the years ahead, that as people refer to this flock throughout this community, in this broader region, that they would say, wow, it's amazing how those people love each other and their community and the world around them. Lord, you know, as we look at all these things, I'm the first to stand here and say, I have work to do in my own heart, my own soul. And Lord, I just would pray that you would use this morning to bring conviction where conviction needs to be there, but also encouragement where encouragement is there. Lord, let our words amongst each other in this flock be such that they bring life to each other. And even, Lord, in our corrections, that we would bring corrections to each other because we see a better hope and future for the person. And that we don't just unload and now we feel better while they feel miserable. But Lord, let us love each other in a way where genuine care and concern, and I'm with you in this, comes through. Thank you, Lord, for Paul. These things were probably really loud in his own soul as well. Thank you for the life of Jesus that said love like I did. Thank you, Lord, this picture in 1 Corinthians 13 that lets us see how you loved. Lord, would you help us? We know we can't perform and do this. We know we can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So Spirit of God, we invite you to bring these kind of transformations in our lives and in the moments that we're in, when we just default to what's familiar inside, that you'd help us instead say, no, kindness is benefiting somebody else. I'm going to choose kindness right now. And then, Lord, would your Spirit empower that thing so that it becomes a part of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.